Colossians chapter 3. We are making our way through Colossians. Halfway through, y'all. Colossians 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 and then pray. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Spirit of truth, we pray, guide us in all truth. Reveal the deep things of God to us. Show us Christ, we pray, and conform us into his image. Quicken our hearts and minds so that we might understand and apply your word into our daily lives. Increase our desire for the things of God, for heavenly things, and strengthen our conviction to live out the truths that we confess. Use this sermon to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, if you have been raised with Christ. Now, Paul is not calling the Colossian Christians' faith into question, but rather, he is exhorting them as a brother. The NIV gets it right. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, if you've been raised with Christ, and you absolutely have, then seek that which is above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Brothers and sisters, by faith in Christ, we have died to self and to the sin nature. Paul says in verse 20, we died with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, we died with Christ. We are dead to the basic principles of the world. We are dead to legalism and to asceticism and to mysticism. We are dead to this world and we are dead to man-made religion. We are dead to self and dead to sin, and we are dead to self-styled righteousness. Christ crucified, and we with him. It is no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. And by our faith and by our trust in Christ, we then have been united to Christ. We are one with Christ. As the song teaches and we sing here, one with himself, I cannot die. In other words, in our union with Jesus, we have been crucified with Jesus, but we've also been raised with Jesus to the newness of life. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, therefore, you must walk in resurrection power. Living by faith in the resurrection power of Christ, you must, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, seek the above things. Set your mind, Paul says, on heavenly things, where Christ is, who is your life, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Christ is all. He is all. Past, present, and future. And we see that right here. Past, chapter 3, verse 3, you died with Christ. Present, your life. In other words, right now, your life is hidden with Christ now in the present. Future, verse 4, when he appears, when he returns, when he appears in glory, you, Christian, you, verse 4, will be with him. You also will appear with him in glory. Christ is all. He is all in all, past, present, and future. He is all. His death and resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he now intercedes for us, and from whence he will return in glory. And you, Christian, are complete in him. Therefore, we need not, and we cannot, and we must not seek earthly things or set our minds on the world below. The Christian is heavenly minded, not worldly. The Christian is made not for this world, but for the world to come. The Christian looks up. Their heart and soul, they are set upward, not downward. Heavenly, not earthly. And lest you think Paul is here talking about worldly things like possessions or success, I want you to see that he is not. Yes, things, possessions, can turn into idols. There's no doubt about that. Just as anything can turn into an idol. Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 3, covetousness, which is idolatry. But heavenly-mindedness, as opposed to worldliness, here in Colossians 3, is primarily about what we desire, what lives in our hearts. In other words, Paul's not focused on things, possessions, but his focus is on character. Listen, Paul says this, put to death. He says, put these away from you in chapter 3. And he gives us a list, fornication and uncleanness, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, verse 5. And then he goes on in verse 8 in chapter 3. He says, put these away from you. Put these to death. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. You see, beloved, these are not things as much as they are attributes and characteristics. They are attributes of the worldly wise man. The attributes of the one who has set his or her mind on earthly things. But the heavenly-minded man or woman, the one who has set his or her mind on Christ, who has been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 12, he or she puts on mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness, and above all of these things, they put on love, which is the perfect bond of maturity. You see, Paul's focus, as we talk about heavenly-mindedness and being worldly, is not so much on things. This is what we associate being worldly with. But Paul's focus is on character. Character. And this is the difference, really, between a Christian and a non-Christian. The heavenly-minded and the worldly person. The difference is character. Because after all, you can be wealthy and covetous. And you can be poor and covetous. You can be successful and filled with anger and malice. Or you can be a failure and filled with anger and malice. So do not leave here feeling guilty about the car you drive or the home you live in. And don't walk out of here feeling good about the car you drive or the home you live in. This is to miss the point altogether. The heavenly-minded man or woman has put covetousness away from themselves. They have banished anger and filthy language. And they are now dominated by love. Love for God and for others. Be they highly educated or not so educated. Be they wealthy or be they poor. So let me give you an outline. We've already started with point one. Firstly, the heavenly minded. And then secondly, being hidden in Christ. The heavenly minded or heavenly mindedness. And secondly, hidden with Christ. And you well know from simply reading this passage, verses 1 to 4, that our union and communion with Christ, that we're one with Him, this is what fuels our desire to seek and to set our mind on heavenly things. Paul says, seek and set, for, verse 3, you died. Because, he says, you died. And because, seek and set your mind on heavenly things because you died, and because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, verses 3 and 4 give the reason and the driving motivation for living our lives heavenward. Well, firstly then, let's look at heavenly mindedness. Heavenly mindedness. Notice, there is nothing passive about seeking. There's nothing passive about seeking. The Christian life is not cruise control. It is not sit back and relax. It is not autopilot. But rather, seek. Search out. Seek as for treasure. The NASB does it right. Keep seeking. This is not a one-time thing. This is not, I once sought. I once had a passion and a desire for the things of God, which has all but cooled off with age. No, seek, Paul says, search out, earnestly desire, look for, chase after, hunt down the things of God, the things above. Seek and keep seeking. There is no passivity in the seeker. In fact, there's no such thing as a passive seeker. No, the seeker is active. The one who is looking for hidden treasure does not sit on the couch. No, they are digging. They're searching. They are on the high seas, plumbing the depths. They are out and out, checking the map, charting the course. And listen, friends. The things of heaven, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the pursuit of God, is an infinitely deep diamond mine, where each and every discovery is more precious and valuable than the last. Well, I'm sure you know your California history, right? Y'all know the 49ers? The 1849ers? When gold was discovered? And this is why they came to, and this is why our state is referred to as the Golden State? Well, what happened? They all started going west, because there was a gold rush. Now listen, beloved. We have discovered an infinite and invaluable treasure. It is not earthly, but heavenly. Seek, Paul says, those things which are above. This is heavenly mindedness. Seek, in other words, upward. Now, what exactly are these things which are above? The things which are above. What exactly are these things? What is the thing? Well, he tells us. What makes those things so desirable, so worthy of our energies? Well, it's really one thing. This is where Christ is. And where He is where I want to be. Where He is where the treasure is. He is our completeness and our all and all, our supreme treasure. It is Him that we seek. He is, as it were, the secret to the Christian life. He is the Christian life. The Christian life is the pursuit of God. It is a delight in and a desiring after God in Christ. He is the pearl of great price and our exceedingly great reward. And oh, how different this is from the religions of the world. The religions of the world make heaven and eternal life and holiness nothing more than self-discovery, self-seeking, self-righteousness. Christianity is not about self-actualization or self-seeking. It is not driven by a desire to be the best version of yourself. Christianity is not ultimately driven by a desire to ensure your own eternal security. No, no. It is simply and plainly a pursuit of Jesus Christ. I mean, the title Christian, I think the title says it all. It is self-explanatory. Christ is all. In him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And we, all of us, we are complete in him. He is, as Paul says in verse 3, our life. He is our life. And he is, as Paul says in verse 4, our hope of future glory. Beloved, the heavenly-minded man or woman, they see to it that all of their desires and all of their passions and purposes, their attributes and ambitions are centered in Christ. They all culminate in Christ. And listen, Christ, we see this clearly in this text. Jesus Christ occupies the position of all majesty and authority in heaven. He is, Paul says, seated at the right hand of God. He occupies the place of all majesty and authority in heaven in the presence of God. And thus should he likewise occupy the highest position in our hearts. Seated, as it were, enthroned in our hearts, honored and adored in our hearts. This is, friends, this is not worldly religion. This is not legalism or mysticism or asceticism. This is rather a relationship with the living God. This heavenly-mindedness is a holy and heavenly desire that longs for the person of God and not phony man-made religion. This is not a bunch of ascetic or legalistic rules and regulations. No, this is the person of Christ. Christ is all. We are complete in him. It is him that we seek and not ourselves. Paul says that the heavenly minded, they not only seek after heaven, and you see that in verse 1, but they think after heaven. They think after heaven. Look at verse 2. Paul says this, set your mind. Set your mind. The Spanish Bible says this, concentren su atención, which means this, concentrate your attention. Set your mind. Be intent on. Listen, beloved. You are what you meditate on. What you think about and what you treasure define who and what you are. And like Paul's first exhortation to seek, Paul says, seek. He is not calling us in verse 2 to passivity. He says, set your mind. In other words, take your mind like a little magnet on a big refrigerator. Set your mind. Rivet your mind. Take it and place it. You can place it on things. Do you know that? You can put your mind on things. We, all of us, we clear our minds. We rack our minds. We rack our brains. We occupy our minds. We exercise our minds. We stretch our minds. Listen, beloved, you can set your mind. We set our minds all day on work. We set our minds on, I don't know, Netflix and YouTube. We set our mind on sports or music or exercise, on relationships. Paul says, set your mind on heavenly things, on things above, not on earthly but heavenly. The heavenly-minded have set their minds on the things of God, things above where Christ is. So listen to me, beloved. The Christian life, much of the Christian life is the cultivation of our inner thoughts and meditations. It is the life of the mind. Now, how are these inwards cultivated? Well, simply put, how do we cultivate? When we expose these inwards to God and to each other. In confession, perhaps? In honest fellowship? I mean, this is what small groups are for. This is why we want you to stay and talk about the things that God is doing in your heart. How do we cultivate the life of the mind, the inward? We share. We're challenged. We rub up against people who are struggling with different things and have different views and opinions. We're in fellowship. And those things that would distract us from Christ, be it things or thoughts, we must put these things or thoughts away from us. We must set them aside and refocus on Christ. We must take our minds off of the thing and put them on Christ. We must set our minds on heavenly things. So take that little magnet of your mind and set it on things above. You know, by way of confession, pastoral ministry can be frustrating. I want so badly to say the right things and to help people through their struggles. Very often, I feel defeated, I feel discouraged. And my wife said to me recently in a series of texts, because we text each other back and forth while we're at work, in my discouragement and defeat, she said to me, in effect, too earthly, too man-centered. Your approach to ministry, these are not your people. They're God's people. Christ died for them, and He must and He will sanctify them, not you. Don't be discouraged by work that is not yours to accomplish. But she went on to say this, but be faithful to them and to Christ. But don't be discouraged by what is not yours to change. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We are too earthly minded, friends, too man centered. She said, in effect, set your mind, and this is what I was translating my wife's exhortation to me, set your mind on heavenly things where Christ is. He will sanctify His own people in His own time. And she said to me, you be faithful to Him and to them as a servant. And so I texted back and I said, thank you, Pastor. Oh, how we worry about a million and one things that we have no control over. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father, and yet He feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one measure to his life or to your children's lives? Which of you by worrying can add a measure? Don't worry about food or clothing. But He says this, Jesus, seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these will be added. In other words, they'll take care of themselves. Your heavenly Father knows you have need, Jesus says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Too earthly, in other words. Paul would say, too earthly. Instead, set your mind on heavenly things, on Christ. Seek first the kingdom. Seek and set your mind on Christ and His righteousness. And so we turn to our second point tonight. What we said was the driving motivation to seek and save. The fuel in the fiery engine of our desire and will to obey these commands. Paul writes, he says this, seek and set your mind, verse 3, for, causal conjunction, indicating reason, the motivation, as it were, for the imperative. Seek and set your mind for, because you died. The old self. This is the earthly self, that worldly self, the old self, which is focused on self, that is governed by the basic principles of the world. That old self has died, is dead. The earthly man, the carnal man, the fleshly man is dead, buried in a watery grave of baptism, cut off and killed in the circumcision of Christ. Seek and set your resurrected heart and mind on Christ. For you died, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the idea here, your life is hid with Christ in God. The idea is not hidden as though it were secret or unknown. This is not hidden like mysterious or hidden like out of sight. But the idea here is that your life is safe and secure. Your life, eternal life, is safe and sound. It cannot be taken away from you. No one can defraud you or rob you. It cannot be tampered with or altered or changed, for your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, there are many things that are precious to me. Things that can be taken from me. Things that I can lose. My family, and I know I refer to them a lot. My wife and my children. These are my most precious possessions. But I only have one thing that is more precious. And that one thing cannot be taken from me. Christ is all. And He is more precious and most precious, my exceedingly great reward. We sing regularly, one with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. One with Himself, I cannot die. Our union with Christ by faith means that even as He is, so are we. If He dies, so are we crucified with Him. If He lives as He is alive now, so also are we. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, never to die again. He has defeated death. He has conquered the grave. And our lives are hid with Christ. One with Himself, I cannot die. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Nothing, beloved, can nullify or destroy that life. It is as indestructible as God. No trial or tribulation, the loss of a job, the market crashes, no freak accident, no cancer, the loss of loved ones, wayward children, nothing. Your life is hid with Christ in God, safe as it were in the arms of God. Christian, your life is not here. It is not earthly. It is not in your job or career or your bank account. Your life is not with your family or friends. Not ultimately. Your life is not with your children. It is not in comfort or earthly successes or security. It is not in health. It is not in wellness. No, your life is with Him. He is your life. He is your completeness and your all in all. And oh, I speak better than I preach. Preacher needs to practice what he preaches. Because too often I seek after what is below. And I set my mind on earthly things. I make my life about this life. But Jesus said to me and to us, he who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. And again he goes on in 16 in the Gospel of Matthew. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul says it like this. For me to live is Christ. And oh, the discouragement and the depression that sets in. The worry, the anxiety, the restlessness. Why? Why? Too earthly. Too man-centered. Life, eternal life. Joy, everlasting joy. Peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. Rest, rest in God. Perspective, purpose, life. These can only be found in Christ. To lose your life, to die in this world for Christ's sake, is to find life. It is to find life eternal. Life that can never be taken away from you, in as much as it is, as Paul says, hid with Christ in God. Listen, do you struggle with the assurance of salvation like I do? We need to stop looking inward and downward. But we need to look up. We need to seek upward and set our mind on heavenly things, upward to Christ, who is our life and salvation, and our surety and our assurance. This is the assurance of salvation. It is the assurance of the Savior. Seek Him and set your mind on Him. Beloved, what you seek and set your mind on, what you meditate on and desire will define you. Again, Jesus said it like this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, it is like I said, the Christian life is an inward life primarily. It is a life hidden with Christ in God. But listen, we don't retreat into monkery. We don't retreat into monasticism and retreat into monasteries. This inward life is lived out on earth. An inward life with God produces an outward life of obedience and love for other people. And this is what separates us from the world, do you know? It's that our life is not here. It's that we live for something else. We live for somewhere else. We live for someone else. We are oriented upward. Our gaze is fixed upward. Our trajectory is upward. Our hope in this life is not in this life, but in another life. Our life, our hope is hid with Christ in God. We may work at the same places. We may eat at the same restaurants. We may dress the same, but we don't live for the same things. Our lives are not defined or determined by the same things. We don't seek after the same or set our mind on the same things. And thus our lives, our joy, our purpose, our rest, our security and peace, they are profoundly different than that of the world. Why? Well, because our lives are hid with Christ in God. They're not here. Finally, Paul says, seek and set your mind on heavenly things because of what is yet to come, because of the future, verse 4, because of the hope you have in Christ, because of the assurance that we have of His return. Paul says this in verse 4, not if He returns. Paul says, verse 4, when He returns. When He is revealed. On that day, on the day of revelation, you also, you Christian, will be revealed with him in glory. For we are, and we will be, even as he is, one with him in death. We are one with him in life, and we are one with him in future glory, united to Christ in death, in resurrection, and also in his return. Seek after and set your mind on the finish line as you run this race. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now, John says, right now, we are the children of God. And it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know, we are certain of this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then John says this in John 3, verse 2. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, just as he is pure. We are transformed, in other words, by that hope, from glory to glory. Faith will turn to sight and prayer to praise, when all of the invisible truths of our faith will manifest themselves in the person of Christ when he comes. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I end with this quote. Spurgeon said this to his congregation, and let me say that Spurgeon was a dog lover. I can footnote that. So if you're interested in where I read that, I'll let you know. But he was a dog lover. Hear this. Spurgeon said this to his church. I feel rebuked by myself sometimes for not watching for my master when I know at this very moment my dogs are sitting against the door waiting for me. And long before I reach home, there they will be waiting. Waiting for me. And at the first sound of the carriage wheel, they will lift up their voices with delight because their master is coming home. Oh, if we loved our Lord as dogs love their masters. Oh, how we should catch the first sound of his coming and be waiting, always waiting and never happy until at last we should see him. Spurgeon says this, pardon me for using a dog as a picture of what we ought to be. But when we have obtained to a state above that, I will find another illustration to explain my meaning. Isn't that good? Isn't that heartwarming? Read Spurgeon. It's a commercial for Spurgeon. Seek and set your mind on heavenly things, on Christ, who is seated at the right hand. And when he returns, we will lift up our barks. We will lift our voices with great delight because our master has come to take us home. And when he comes, we will be with him in glory. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace and confess our sins and our earthly mindedness. Too often we've focused on earthly things. We have set our mind on temporal and vain things. That is not right. We were made for you. We were not made to worship things. We know that life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed. Forgive us. Forgive us our sin. Perhaps it's not in things, but in relationships, or education, or accomplishments. Perhaps it's in our health, or career, or comfort. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. And help us to see with eyes to see and to know that we were made for another world, that we were made to be in eternal relationship with the living God. Forgive us, we pray. We confess corporately, together, and also as individuals as we consider our own hearts. And as we confess, we look to the cross, where your Son made an end to all of our sins, having wiped them away and nailing them to the cross, so that we bear them no more. Heavenly Father, you are faithful and just in Christ now to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Only increase our faith in Jesus, we pray, and our dependence upon him. Our confidence is in you. Hear and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray.